For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Joel 1, verse 15. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Joel 2, 2. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Obadiah 15. It's verses like these that lead many to conclude that the God of the Old Testament is cruel, angry, and vengeful. I would have to agree that these verses, out of context, offer no hope. But these are only three verses taken out of four chapters of prophecy that reveal the heart of God for all people. These chapters reveal a God who is patient and loving beyond what any of us would consider reasonable. These chapters reveal a God who is more gracious and compassionate than any of us have ever been. These chapters reveal a God whose deliverance exceeds what any of us deserve. And the God of these chapters remains unchanged today. So where are we in our study? Last week, we studied prophecies for Israel's northern kingdom. This week, we get to study two prophecies for Israel's southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem. Scholars believe these prophecies came before Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. But we lack details to pinpoint exactly what's happening in Judah when these messages were delivered. So in order to study God's word well, we must consider all of it. We have to look back to the time of Moses to better understand what's happening in the time of Joel and Obadiah. In Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 31, the nation of Israel made a covenant with God. It has been referred to as the Mosaic Covenant. God promised to be their God, give them the promised land, and richly bless them. The Israelites promised that they and their descendants would love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and walk in his ways. The sin of breaking this covenant and turning from God carries specific consequences that directly impacted the prosperity of the promised land and the privilege of inhabiting it. Joel speaks to Judah as the prosperity of the land is destroyed because of the people's failure to keep the covenant. Obadiah speaks to Edom, a neighbor of Judah, who played a part in removing Israel from their land, which was another specific consequence of breaking the Mosaic covenant. God's judgment of sin, you see, is never arbitrary, disproportionate, or without warning. As we study this week, we can find comfort in the truth that God's perfect character does not allow him to throw holy temper tantrums in the form of volcanic eruptions, floods, typhoons, forest fires, or even global pandemics. These prophets speak of the day of the Lord, referring to God's specific intervention on earth and often his judgment of sin. The day of the Lord also includes God's rescue of those who turn to him in faith for salvation. These prophetic books speak of the day of the Lord as present or even coming soon for the original audience, but the prophets also point to a day of the Lord that is yet to come for the whole earth. The fact that God sent these prophets to give warning and call people to repentance shows us that when God is difficult to understand, he is still not random or rash in his actions. God is not oblivious to sin or uninvolved in his creation. God is continuously moving toward humanity to seek and save all who would come to him. As he moves toward us, he reveals who he is through what he does. God's perfect character ensures he will be a steadfast hope amid judgment. This is our main takeaway from Joel and Obadiah. God's perfect character ensures he will be a steadfast hope amid judgment. Our two books let us see God's perfect character in action in two different ways. First, we see God's character ensure hope of salvation for the repentant in Joel. And then we see God's character ensure judgment for the unrepentant in Obadiah. God's hope for the repentant in Joel and God's judgment for the unrepentant in Obadiah. Imagine with me a land that is as brown as can be, as far as your eye can see. The wind whips the dust along in wisps, and the smell of smoldering fire stings your nose. In the distance, you hear crying. It's the wailing of men, women, and children. These are the sounds of devastation. This is Israel from Joel's perspective. Here we will learn more about the hope God's character offers repentant people. Joel's prophecy reveals that God is abounding in love and offering hope first through his gracious redirection in Joel chapter 1 through chapter 2 verse 17, and second offering hope through his compassionate restoration, Joel chapter 2 verse 18 through chapter 3 21. So let's begin with the hope God's character offers as we see him graciously redirect his people Israel here in chapter 1 and the first portion of chapter 2. Immediately, we see God move toward his people with gracious redirection by coming to a prophet with a message for Israel. We have no indication that Joel went looking for this assignment. Instead, God goes looking for his people. Please don't miss the significance of this. The perfect God who commands everything about the earth he created, including its locusts, comes looking for Israel. If he had intended to wipe them out with a locust plague and then leave them in ruins, well, that job was already done. God comes after them because his love abounds toward them and his grace desires to redirect them back to him. The first 14 verses of this book display an unchanging and gracious God, redirecting completely lost and hopeless people from complacency to a place of action. They've abandoned him, but he has not forsaken them. Some of you listening today believe that God is only interested in you when you are doing good things, or that God only hears your prayers when you're getting it all right. Joel shows us the very opposite. God goes after the rebel who is running from him. This was me for a lot of years of my life, and perhaps you can say the same. Perhaps you're still running from God, or you have a loved one who is running from God. Well, rest assured, God cannot be outrun by rebellious people. And he pursues you, me, and your loved one with grace, not vengeance. That means even though we don't deserve his abounding love, he gives it anyway. We also see that God knows exactly how to get the attention of his people when he's pursuing them. We also see that God knows exactly how to get the attention of the people he's pursuing. The attention getter for Israel was locusts. This is not a random natural disaster. In these 14 verses, the prophet calls Israel to wake up, weep, wail, and mourn over their broken relationship with him. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. This means the way the people encountered God's presence had been cut off. As a result, verse 12 says, "Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." The greatest joy of God's people is in his presence, and that relationship here is cut off. But God has not given up on his people. In verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 11, God patiently redirects distressed people towards spiritual responses. Israel's problem seems to be more than just superficial behavior. The same could be said of all humanity, including you and me. Unless Israel addresses deeply rooted sin, verse 15 declares that the day of the Lord is near and will completely overtake them with destruction from the Almighty. The prophet is bringing them warning of something worse than their current suffering. Is it an army? Is it the locusts? Is it an army of locusts? Well, perhaps it's both. What is clear is that God is provoking his people to deal with their sin so that they do not have to deal with what is described in chapter 2, verse 11. Can you think of a time when God intentionally provoked you to deal with your sin in order to save you from having to deal with more severe consequences? Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Now pause with me here and marvel at God's patience. Step by step, he moves toward his people, and step by step, he lays the path that will move them toward him. God's character is their hope amid this judgment. Joel makes this point in chapter 2, verse 13. For he's talking about God here, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Hope amid this judgment is realized as God's people embrace who he is and choose to return to him. He is the source of their blessing and salvation. Because God is gracious, he provides what is needed for people to return to him. Returning to God is called repentance. And while Israel was redirected toward repentance by a prophet, believers today are redirected by God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit inspired the prophets, was at work in Jesus, and today makes believers alive to God, aware of their sin and of their need to return to God in repentance. It really is tempting to believe that most people are good and just a little spark of truth will set them on the right path. If only a little spark of truth was needed to fix the sin problem, however, a simple prophetic proclamation a long time ago would have been enough, and Joel would have been out of a job here. The truth is that aside from a regenerative work by the Holy Spirit, every human being is completely, totally, and permanently dead in their sins. The world's best defibrillator cannot reanimate a body when the systems have shut down. A dead body is a very good picture of our spiritual condition. Only God has the power to regenerate spiritual life, and he continuously moves toward people through the Holy Spirit to do so. Are you aware of God, the Holy Spirit, moving toward you, awakening you to sin in your life, calling you to turn to God in wholehearted repentance, maybe even for the first time? Let Joel offer you hope. Whether you're being drawn to God for the first time or for the thousandth time, God is pursuing you through the Holy Spirit with grace, compassion, and abounding love. This is a God to run toward, not away from. Let's look at the second way God's character offers hope to repentant people. We see it here as God's compassion restores what sin and its consequences have destroyed. God compassionately restores his people in Joel 2, verses 18 through 32, and then God compassionately restores the whole earth in Joel 3. Joel 2:18 says, "Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people." God's jealous love refers to his intense longing for his people to know him. God's pity is his compassion in action. I wonder, how often have you felt pity over a problem that was really too big for you to solve, or so complex you couldn't even imagine where active compassion could be applied? Well, unlike you, there is no mess a human can make that is hopeless for the maker of humanity. There's no mess a human can make that's hopeless for the maker of humanity. If you are living in a mess today as a result of your sinful actions and choices, and you need restoration, well, God's character is your hope. It has always been God's compassion that leads people to repentance, and then God's restoration. So in chapter 2, verses 19 through 27, God's compassion restores Israel with natural restoration. God keeps his part of the covenant with Israel by restoring specifically their land. These blessings make it impossible for anyone to deny that God has done great things for Judah. When God judges the lives of his people today, repentant people can hope confidently that God will respond to their repentance in specific ways. But the promises in Joel are not a guarantee that every natural thing that was lost or taken in your season of gracious redirection will be restored, exactly as the land is here for the people of Zion. Joel points us forward in time to see this more clearly in verses 28 through 32 of chapter 2, where God's compassionate response to the repentance comes in the form of spiritual restoration. Begin reading at verse 28. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Even amid judgment, there is hope. God's compassion in action will result in a lavish display of his love as he pours out the Holy Spirit. This section of scripture is paired with Acts 2 in your lesson 14 questions. And in your study, you saw Peter affirmed that the believers in Acts 2 were experiencing some of the spiritual restoration Joel prophesies. The powerful work of God the Holy Spirit through believers is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works according to God's power and plan, not human capacity and custom. In Acts 2, God the Holy Spirit moved toward all of humanity, offering salvation and spiritual restoration through Jesus Christ without partiality. Joel's audience and Jesus' disciples never imagined God would really move toward all of humanity in such radical ways. We're not actually very different from them. We often don't believe that God would love us enough to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you believe he loves you, but feel like you're not special enough for him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and use you as his witness in the earth. God will be faithful to keep the promise of pouring out the Holy Spirit on all who come to him in repentance. And when you believe the promise of the Holy Spirit poured out on God's people, you can expect the Holy Spirit to exceed your human capacity in God's service. Just as the Holy Spirit was not limited by the natural capacity of the early disciples, the Holy Spirit is not limited by my natural capacity or even your natural capacity. The unbelieving world would assume that God only moves toward the smartest, the strongest, and the bravest who could best represent him. But Joel makes clear that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all who turn to him in repentance, even the most rebellious, like the nation of Israel, like you, like me. In Joel 3, God compassionately restores the whole world through final judgment of sin. Joel 3:1 tells us that the final day of the Lord will come at a time when the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem have been restored. So this is still future to us today. On the final day of the Lord, Israel's holy God will judge the sin of all people of the earth, who are represented here by Judah's neighbors, Tyre, Sidon, Philistia, Egypt, and Edom. Picture these nations engaged in battle, equipped with transformed farming tools against the Almighty Creator of the earth. This is not an equal contest. And Joel makes his audience understand that they deserve this. They cannot escape this. They will not survive this. But even these nations are not without hope amid judgment because of God's abounding love. Relationship between humanity and God has always been based on God's grace, made available through repentance and faith in God's plan for salvation. This prophecy is a warning and an invitation to turn to God. Joel's words offer hope to every individual who would call on the name of the Lord. By judging sin, God compassionately restores unhindered fellowship with humanity. God has not been judging sin in his people to make them stronger. He's been judging their sin to make them holy. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 put it this way. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. This original audience found refuge in God through faith in the blood of animals, shed to pay the penalty for their sin. Today, believers find refuge through faith in the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which was shed to pay the penalty for all sin, for all people, for all time. Jesus is the stronghold. Jesus is the path back to God and God's restoration. So here's a truth that we can take away from Joel. God's grace and compassion ensure hope for the salvation of the repentant amid judgment. God's grace and compassion ensure hope for the salvation of the repentant amid judgment. God's character is love, abounding love. In Joel, that abounding love gives rise to gracious redirection and compassionate restoration. God has no obligation to rebellious people. But when sin is hindering relationship with him, he moves toward people instead of away from them. God could let sin run its course and destroy everything, but God compassionately restores what sin has broken. God's abounding love in action gives his people hope for a future without the painful consequences of sin. So how does Joel's message of hope for the repentant encourage you personally to draw near to God in repentance and enjoy his tender fellowship and restoration? How do these truths about the day of the Lord and God's grace and compassion encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and bear witness to the hope of God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, in Obadiah's prophecy, Judah suffers violence at the hand of a brother nation. Obadiah envisions God's judgment for the unrepentant nation of Edom. Because of God's perfect character, there's still hope amid judgment as God's justice destroys evil in Obadiah 1 through 16, and God's faithfulness delivers his people in Obadiah 17 through 21. In verses 1 through 16, the prophet offers hope that God's justice will destroy evil. Obadiah 1 identifies God as sovereign. Sovereignty means God rules over all things in his creation with complete authority and absolute power. While people live day to day according to what each values most, sovereign God remains fully in charge of the outcomes of all things. Human evil cannot thwart God's plans. In Obadiah 1 through 9, the vision opens with sovereign God summoning the nations of the earth to rise up in judgment against the nation of Edom. The descendants of two brothers, Jacob and Esau, became two nations, Israel and Edom. Your lesson 14 questions provide an opportunity to explore the troubled history between these two brothers. Verse 3 reveals the evil in Edom. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" God knows everything about his creation at all times. He knows the heart of these people and the words they've spoken in their hidden caves and strongholds. God knows what's in your heart right now, and the words you will speak even before they come out of your mouth today, tomorrow, and the next day. You see, Edom's problem here is pride, which is essentially the belief that a human can rule in place of sovereign God. Human pride showed up long before this moment when Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. Human pride is still an ongoing battle for every human being, even Christians. Every time we question God or think we know better than God, pride is at work. We can learn a great deal from Edom and the way God deals with them here in Obadiah. Sovereign God, who cannot be overthrown by a nation in caves, patiently and lovingly moves toward Edom with Obadiah's warning. Verses 4 through 9 communicate that Edom's doom is sure, but the message of the prophet offers hope for individuals from the unrepentant nation of Edom. Obadiah's message is an opportunity for those who are currently God's enemies to turn to him and be saved. Does it seem extreme to you to destroy a nation because of their prideful thoughts and boasting? Well, verses 10 through 15 show their evil thoughts escalated to violence against their brother Israel. When Judah fell into peril, Edom pulled away from them, gloating in pride, and then actively turned against them. I wonder if you've ever gloated as someone gets what you think they deserve, instead of moving toward them as God moves toward Edom through Obadiah. You might believe that God only moves toward people who commit minor sins while abandoning those who commit those unmentionable sins. But here, we see God offering merciful warning of coming justice to a nation who is accused of desecrating his holy hill in verse 16. Edom is the worst of the worst, and they will indeed drink God's justified wrath, but not before a merciful warning comes through Obadiah. God's justice against sin will be exercised out of protective love for humanity. This has been a steadfast hope of believers for all time. God sees when people suffer from acts of violence and unrighteousness. The suffering will not last forever. God will deal with sin of the unrepentant, but his perfect justice will do so in his time and his way, and never without first extending mercy and inviting repentance. On the day of the Lord, when God's justice destroys evil, God's faithfulness will also deliver his people. Obadiah 17 through 21 gives hope that God's judgment of the unrepentant will produce eternal deliverance that human revenge never could. God promised Israel specific land as an inheritance, and he remains faithful to that promise. Obadiah 17 shows us this outcome of the day of the Lord. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. The assurance of God's faithfulness is a kindness here to suffering people. God didn't promise that suffering would never touch his people, and suffering has always made it difficult to believe promises that seem impossible. So God sent prophets to assure Israel of their inheritance. God faithfully sends the Holy Spirit to assure us of our inheritance as well. In Ephesians 1, Paul discusses a believer's spiritual inheritance. Paul explains that upon hearing the truth about Jesus as Savior and believing it, believers are marked with a seal that guarantees they will receive their inheritance from God. That seal is God the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling a believer from the time of saving faith until the time when Jesus comes again. A guaranteed inheritance becomes more meaningful when we understand that all people will face judgment for sin on the final day of the Lord. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a believer's proof that by faith, Christ took God's wrath on their behalf when he died and gave them his righteousness as their stronghold and protection when he rose again. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer is not a wishful hope of eternity with the Lord. It's their guarantee. Sovereign God remains faithful forever. This knowledge anchors the hope of Israel across their history, and this knowledge also anchors the hope for believers today. Sovereign God can be trusted to destroy evil and remain faithful to bring his people into their inheritance. Obadiah concludes in verse 21 with these hope-filled words for all believers. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so here's a truth we can take away from Obadiah. God's justice and faithfulness ensure hope that his judgment of evil will establish his kingdom forever. God's justice and faithfulness ensures hope that his judgment of evil will establish his kingdom forever. Sovereign God will judge sin and restore all creation on the final day of the Lord. That day has not yet come. That means we still wait to see God judge the unrepentant who have harmed us or our loved ones. But we wait in hope that God's perfect character will lead to perfect justice. This is the consolation of those who have been wronged. God's justice will avenge, so we don't have to. God's faithfulness will accomplish deliverance that human revenge never could. What wrong beliefs about God's character might be making it difficult for you to hope in God to judge and avenge evil according to his sovereign plan? If the hardships of life have robbed you or someone you love of hope in God's love, grace, compassion, justice, faithfulness, and sovereignty, be encouraged by Joel and Obadiah. The day of the Lord is coming, and God's perfect character ensures he will remain a steadfast hope amid judgment. Lord, help us see you as you are. Draw us to you as you move toward us. Help us see clearly that it's your kindness and compassion that lead to our repentance, not our repentance that leads you to be kind and compassionate. As we grip your grace toward us, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can extend your grace and salvation to a world desperately seeking hope. In Jesus' name, amen.